Isaiah chapter 29, we'll read verses 15 and 16 in that chapter. Isaiah 29:15 begins with the prophet saying, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us? And who knows us?' Surely you have things turned around," says the prophet. "Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" We'll pause there again, bow our heads together, and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we do ask for wisdom this evening, Lord. We do thank you that you promise wisdom to those who will receive it, to those who will ask for it. Father, you'll give us that measure that we need. Father, first to understand this word that you've given us this evening, but also to apply it. Father, you give us the wisdom to live it. You give us the wisdom to desire and seek more and more of your word. Make it so tonight, Father, I pray. Help us to desire and receive this word and to live it out, Father. Help us to trust you for it. Be glorified and magnified in it tonight, I pray, Father, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord takes a number of forms to a number of different people. I've titled this lesson, "God is Not Clay," because clay is one of those mediums that artists use to present and to manipulate into a certain form that they want to represent, that they come up with something in their mind. I've never been much of a sculptor. I've never been much of an artist. My grandfather was fantastic with paint, and he was an excellent artist, and I always wanted to be as good as he was, but never approached his talent. But even he wasn't a sculptor that I know of. Taking that clay, that it's for all intents and purposes, dirt and water, and shaping it into something. And then you fire that clay or apply temperature to it, and it hardens up and it becomes a vessel or a sculpture or something along those lines. People do this with the Lord, you know? People sculpt him or their imagination of him. He cannot be sculpted. He cannot be shaped. God is not clay. And I'll just give you some simple examples. I mean, first off, it's probably just easy to point this out, but I don't believe God was a milky-skinned, blonde-haired, parted down the middle, coming down, framing his face in long, flowing golden locks. Blue-eyed, even feminine-looking. If you look at some of the portrayals that you see during the Renaissance period and some of the centuries past, he looks more like a woman than he does a man, even. You know, other things that he's portrayed as. I don't believe for a moment he had a halo or any kind of glow about him. I don't believe that he... well, presented in some fashion that depicted his supernatural aura other than just what he did supernaturally. His actions and his words were more than sufficient. I don't believe that he held his hands just so, whether it was as a baby, as you see that portrayed in paintings, or as he was talking. I don't believe that he used these gestures. Now, whatever hand gestures he may or may not have used isn't really, you know, it's all speculation anyway. But you see these same postures and these same forms that different people from different religious systems will also do. And it's interesting how he's portrayed in the same manner as some of these higher ups in these religious systems present themselves. All right. In all fairness, when you get down to it, and when you get down to the most innocent portrayals, the most innocent presentations that we see, even if they are not, well, we presume they're not accurate. Even in the most innocent portrayals, when we see these ones that paint Jesus and he looks very much like the artist himself, they paint Jesus as they looked. Oftentimes they didn't have exposure to Middle Eastern people and really didn't understand what someone of Jesus' own nationality would have looked like. And so they painted them, or they painted him as they would have perhaps seen people around them. They looked and they painted and portrayed him as, well, as with what they were familiar. Now, the same thing unfortunately happens to our understanding of the Lord as well. And we paint him into a corner, so to speak. We determine that we have certain desires. We determine that we have certain thought processes. We determine that we have a certain, well, we have a certain personality or a demeanor or an understanding. And it ultimately becomes, well, because we believe this way, this must be what God's way is. Now, certainly no one with any kind of sense would say this out loud. No one with any kind of sense would actually say, well, I believe this, so this is how God feels. What they'll end up saying is, God says this, and so this is what I believe. Well, I will tell you, saints, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to get political this evening. But there are a number of political stances that people are willing to die on. They'll take that hill and they will sacrifice themselves on that hill, saying that God directed in his word that this is my right, or that is my right, or that this country is intended to be. And saints, it isn't so. Make sure when you claim something is what God feels, that it is indeed what God feels and not what we feel. We don't want to make God our medium. He is not our clay. It's not uncommon, it's not wrong necessarily, to appreciate certain qualities in somebody a little bit easier or more so than others. Two people are talking about a third person, one person's going to appreciate their sense of humor, whereas the other person doesn't care about funniness, doesn't care about humor. They're inclined to identify intellect and appreciate smarts, appreciate wisdom and that sort of thing. So they recognize their their loquaciousness, let's say. They appreciate that. One person might really value that they are an attractive person, while the other person doesn't so much see that they're pretty or handsome. They look at the physical attributes as being something athletic. They appreciate that. Based on their own personality, their own interests, or something along those lines. Sure, we might more easily recognize certain traits about God and appreciate more quickly certain elements of his character and his personality than another person might. We might even consider those things a little bit more readily and a little bit more frequently in our own studies, but never to the dismissal of the rest of those characteristics of Jesus. Never putting off because we appreciate his tenderness and his kindness. Never putting off his holiness and his righteousness, his perfect fairness. Never putting off those things and vice versa. You must appreciate all of it, even if it flies in the face of who you are in your own personality, and perhaps even your own desires. It's not our right to shape him. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's not our right to shape him to our concept of what he is or should be. It's even, well, blasphemous to consider that thought. But it's a pretty common application among some people. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. You're familiar with this passage. Unbelievers are familiar with this passage. I've heard unbelievers toss this out rather readily when they are approached with, well, their wrongdoing or their need for a Savior. Judge not that you be not judged, they say. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And I never hear verse 2 come out, but I hear verse 1 come out rather frequently. Judge not that you be not judged. What has this been applied to, this passage? Well, any number of blatant, abominable sins. Any number of them. Someone is in a bad way. Someone is in the throes and in the clutches of Satan's intentions and purposes. Someone is caught up in, well, the devices of this world. And you bring it to their attention. Or even if you don't bring it to their attention, you just make a statement or you're having a conversation. All of a sudden, they feel quite judged, and they will make it plain, and it comes out quickly. Judge not, that you be not judged. And essentially, what they're saying is, don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. And those ones who spit this out rather quickly, well, it's them manipulating the word, isn't it? Because it's not finished. The thought, the context, the consideration of what Jesus is saying here is not applied. Because, I mean, I'm not going to get into it, but the whole purpose is for the Lord is directing us not to be hypocritical. Not to point out someone who has an issue that might be this big while we have an issue that's this big, the beam in our eyes. And his intent is for the beam to be dealt with in our own eyes so that we can help that one remove the mote or the speck from their eyes. That's not the consideration on their part. Leave me alone, they say. They don't care what your background is. Don't judge me, period. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30-31. When people attempt to shield themselves with that verse, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, they're rejecting the true intent of it. Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. They forget this part. Well, more likely, a lot of unbelievers don't even know this part, that we are supposed to judge ourselves. We are supposed to, well, see how we measure up, not to our own concept of right and wrong, but to the Lord's. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. It's always with the end result being eternity, eternal things. That we will be with him, first of all, that we can judge that we need a Savior, and then we can then judge that we need to be sanctified wholly and completely and made spotless, as we've been considering in the book of James. But that part's left out. They shave it off. That piece of the clay, they're taking God and they're shaping him into this nice form that looks very, very much like them. We're called to judge ourselves by his standard, and we aren't always good at it. Saints, I could sit here and just self-deprecate for the next... for as long as you wanted me to, pointing out the stupidities that I've had in my youth and the dumb things I've done, from getting a spike haircut and mixing up gel and mousse and hairspray all into one concoction to put it in my hair so that my spike would stay up in sixth grade. Foolish things. My little spikes broke off. It was dumb things that I did. In my adult years, early on, in the research and development phase of growing a mustache so that I could have one for the fire department. My mustache was ugly. My old chief, and he was not a nice man, he told me in very foul terms, actually, he said, you need to trim that mustache and I will keep it rated G. The way that he said it was not so. You need to trim that mustache. Well, you know what? I just chalked it up to him being mean and I didn't have to do it, and I have a right to keep this mustache and it looks good. And the fact of the matter was, he was being mean. And also, he was entirely right. I look back at pictures of my R&D phase mustache and man, I needed to trim that thing. It was nothing I'm proud of, I'll just say that. It was ugly. I hadn't judged myself well. And now I look back, as many of us do, and look back at what we were wearing in the old pictures that used to be actually printed on paper and not just on our phones. We look back at these things and say, what was I wearing at that time? And why did I have one side of my mustache hanging down over my lip and the other one sticking side? You know, why didn't I trim that thing up sooner? You know, it looked ridiculous. I didn't judge myself. This is how it's supposed to look, I would think. And you know why? Because it's how I looked. I wake up, see myself in the mirror, and you start becoming, well, this is normal. This is what it is. You move it out of the way or whatever, and you just kind of dismiss it. This is normal. This is what it is. So the norm, well, the norm is can be a damaging thing to us. When we see something, we become used to it. That becomes our guideline. It becomes our standard. It becomes our measuring stick, and we don't see it with the right eyes. We don't recognize, well, this looks kind of janky, this mustache here. It's not right. And perhaps it's mundane, and perhaps it's unintentional, but we ease ourselves into a bad way, and we simply don't get it. We don't recognize. This thing's off. It's wrong. That's why you have people around you that you trust to help you. But Proverbs 4 speaks along these lines in the 19th verse of Proverbs chapter 4. Says the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Okay? The wicked, they're in the dark. They don't know what makes them stumble, and they're out there tripping, and they're well, getting injured. They're lost. No Savior, no light of the Word, no lamp to guide their way. So, I mean, it's understandable, right? Except the problem is we're not the wicked. We aren't in darkness. All right? Look at the verse right before this one, verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. Now, this path might not be lit 10 years into the future where we would want to see this path. But the Lord says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Even if it's just lighting up where our feet are supposed to be right now in this moment. He doesn't hide that from us. You understand this, right? We don't always get to know the direction it's going to go in the days to come. Sometimes He opens up a long distance bright as the shining sun. But sometimes He just shines right on our feet, and that's when we just sit tight right where we are, but we don't step someplace else. We don't turn to the left or turn to the right. We can get misguided too at times, can't we? We can grow a mustache that's, well, ugly. Not trimming it up because we just leave it as it is and we've turned off this direction, feel like it's the norm and that's that. And we laugh at it later. But we're intended spiritually to look at ourselves now, to judge ourselves now, to consider ourselves now by the Word of God and by the picture that He puts. Forgive me for saying this, but by His definition of a mustache. Does that make sense? By His definition, He paints it for us. And it's the pattern that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to pattern ourselves after Him. Isaiah spoke of those ones who knew better and still went in the bad direction. Turn back to our opening text in chapter 29, verse 15. We need to judge ourselves early and judge ourselves often. And when we do, when we recognize where we are, we need to do something about it. He says, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel, their purpose, far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us?'" There are those who recognize ungodly desires. There are those who recognize that we're doing the wrong thing. There are those of God's people who understand fully. Well, you hear about those people charged with murder. Now, my kids, I drive them nuts sometimes when I compare the small infractions that they do. I compare them with murder, but it's a good example. All right? Murder is bad. What you're doing is bad. Let's see what happens when you do this with murder and you extrapolate it out to this big, huge, gnarly crime. All right? Let's look at murder. Those ones who kill someone unintentionally. We're actually going to talk about this on Sunday. But you kill somebody unintentionally. You didn't plan it. It happened. It's still wrong. But there's something extra about being premeditated with it, right? That's one of the requirements, I believe, for first-degree murder. It's something that you thought about. You recognized it, and you made the determination after understanding what the repercussions would be, and you established a desire to terminate that one, and you do it. It's premeditated. There are those who are premeditated to step off the path that the Lord has for us. We think about it, and we're saying, "I'm going." I forget who Brother David used to quote, but he quoted someone who was talking about somebody else who said that they're throwing their life away and they're taking aim with every throw. I'll have to check in with him who that was, but I remember hearing that throughout the years of my sitting under his ministry. And it's true. It's absolutely true. So often we damage ourselves fully recognizing and understanding and intentionally going in a direction that's not right. Now, sometimes it's not just overtly carnal. Sometimes it's not just something that you're like, "Oh, goodness, what are they doing?" Sometimes it's just leaving Him out of the decision-making process. Sometimes it's just leaving Him out of our purposes, not considering Him because we simply want something so bad or we desire something so bad, even if it's not overtly carnal in and of itself, that we don't want to hear something, and so we shape Him like clay into being on board with this. Do you see what I'm saying? We shape Him. We go through the motions of faithfulness. We pray about it say this, say that, and then we go that direction, right? We've considered, and I'm, this is what I want, you know, and the Lord's in this, and if it goes this way, this is the, you know, and we go that way, and we have determined that that's going to be what it is for us. Instead of going to him and asking him, Potter, great Potter, shape me into what you want me to be and help me to be the vessel that you want me to function as, rather than our trying to shape him into our vessel. You understand? It can take a whole lot of different shapes. I'll just leave it that way. It can take a whole lot of different forms depending on the individual. But whatever it is, however it plays out for each one, it's simply choosing to hang on to the untrimmed mustache simply because we want it. Not determining what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to function, what the right standard is for it. We're just hanging on to it because this is what I want. I like how it looks. This is what I'm keeping. And you know what? He likes it. And that's not how it's intended to be. Verse 16 says, surely you have turned things, or you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? And that's essentially what we're doing when we attribute our desires. We revise his desires into being ours, rather than allowing our desires to fall in with his. Regardless of how ugly the word is telling us that our mustache is, regardless of the fact that we never approached him about it in the first place, that's us making him the clay. Saints, this is no place that we want to be. In Romans 9, Paul was addressing God's prerogative to act as he chooses. If you want to turn there, Romans 9:20, we'll start closing this up. Paul was talking about God's prerogative to act as he chooses, to have mercy on whom he chooses, to judge and to deal with whomever he chooses, however he chooses. He has the right by virtue of just being our creator and by virtue of being the Almighty God. Now, I want you to understand that he chooses to have mercy on whomever will believe him and receive his mercy. There's no excuse to do otherwise. But Paul says that simply by our being created alone, we have no standing in our decision, in any decision, to leave him out of our considerations. Because we have been created by the Almighty God, we have no standing to ignore his direction and his will. We have no right to do this. We have no prerogative on our part to shape him into being and saying and supporting whatever it is that we choose to do or want. We don't have any right to do this. Now, he gives us the option to do this. He gives us the choice to do this. We don't have that right. Paul says in verse 20 of Romans 9, indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor, or to do with his vessels however he chooses, to shape them in the manner that he chooses, to dictate how they look, to dictate what their function is? He has entirely the prerogative to do with whatever he chooses, but he gives us a choice to be something special. He gives us the opportunity to be something functional. He gives us the opportunity to be something blessed and fine and eternal. If we'll just sit and say, Lord, how can I be blessed and fine and profitable and eternally good for you? How can I do this? Because what's good for you is going to be good for me. That's the easy way to look at it. What's good, what you say is good for me. So tell me what you want and it will be so. Not to be distracted, not to go looking this direction or that, determining what we want, and shaping him like a ball of clay into a God that would be totally on board with this. God is the potter, all right? He thought of us, he created us, he planned us, etched out a path for us, a perfect path with a very fine ending. Then he redeemed us, and now he wants to shape us, doesn't he? He's not the clay that we mold into being only as involved as we want him to be. He's not the clay that we mold into being, well, signing off on everything that we choose to do or desire to do. He's not the clay that we determine feels this way or that way or functions this way or is a vessel that pours out just so about this desire that I have or this personality trait that I have or this habit that I don't want to let go. He knows me. He's good. He understands who I am. He knows my heart. Saints, those are dangerous words to attribute to the Lord some kind of, well, capability of just saying, you're okay just as you are, or you go do as you choose and I'm all... That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Saints, there are mysteries that are not revealed to us in this age. But there are things that God is entirely plain spoken to us about. He tells us plainly much of what his desire for us is. He lets us know when we don't look right. May we judge ourselves early and often. And may we judge ourselves by God's standard and his measure and not the other way around. We don't judge God by our measure. It's a dangerous place to be. We are the clay, and let's thank him that we are the clay that he is willing to put his hands upon and mold us and shape us into the way that he wants us to be used, a perfect vessel. He's not our clay, saints. He's not that medium that we manipulate into being something that is for this flesh. I don't want to be for this flesh. I don't want to be for your flesh. I want to be for your eternal good. And that's what the Lord has. So if he tells you to trim the mustache, trim the mustache. Let him come into your decision making and listen to him. And all will be well for eternity. And that's a fact.